I don't generally title my messages, so I gave him one. It's actually not the real title. I just didn't want you to know the real title until I get into the message. So that's how it is. It is a pleasure to be here again. I'm looking for my phone. Here it is. It is a pleasure to be here again. I am thrilled what I hear going on in this church, all the good things that are going on, and I just praise God for you all, and I look forward to sharing this with you this morning. But I got to find a quote here to start it off. See, Dwight, this is why I don't do slides, because this is what happens. Here we go. I want you to think about this quote here. "In this I see at least one evidence that sin still fights for lordship of my heart, and that pride still strives for supremacy in my life. When I can easily take communion while yet harboring jealousy or a grudge or a spirit of superiority to my brothers and sisters in Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that during this time you would be the center, you would be the focus, your word would be our food that we eat, our wine that we take for our health, for our life, for our growth, and for our sanctification. We pray, Lord, that you would enable me to speak according to your will, in the power of your Spirit, for your glory and your glory alone. We pray, Lord, also that you would take the word and apply it in our hearts, each one of us, in order to make us more like Christ, to draw us closer to Christ, in order that he and he alone would be glorified. Amen. Good. I might whack it accidentally. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be going all over the place today. Don't worry, if you're taking notes, my wife sometimes has told me this. If you're taking notes and you have a hard time following what I'm doing, don't fret. Don't get all frustrated. Just listen. I'll give you a copy of my notes if you want them. So you can have the full copy of the notes if that helps. But I'm more concerned that you get what the word's saying than whether you can get all the notes down. I appreciate when people take notes, though. I think that's wonderful. I think it's important. But sometimes my wife gets fresh. She says, I couldn't follow where your points were. You know, well, I don't have any points. Well, I do have points. I'll try to do it right. 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." He's writing to the first church of the train wreck in the early church. I mean, the Corinthian church was a mess. And Paul's writing them, and I want you to note what he says, what he calls them here. He says they are saints. Now, they were not acting like saints. In fact, I am sure that there were many in that church that would say, "I don't even like them. They didn't get along. They had things going on." I mean, they got along sometimes. They didn't other times. But you know what? We're told in Scripture that in Christ, we are saints. But we still sin, which is sort of what that quote at the beginning was about. I can take communion yet still hold a grudge against somebody who slighted me, whether real or imagined. I can take communion thinking that I'm superior to other people in the church. If we're honest, we catch ourselves doing that. And it's horrifying when we find that in our hearts. In Colossians 1 and Romans 7, you got similar statements. God calls us saints. He doesn't really use sinner as the primary title for us any longer. It's saints, because he sees us in Christ. Yet we still sin. We still sin. We are also called believers in Christ in passages of Scripture, because that's what marks our character. We believe in Christ. And yet, we still struggle with selfishness. We still struggle with irritating each other and sinning against one another. You know, the one another's are supposed to be good, but sometimes we sin against one another, don't we? Does that happen in this church? Yeah, I didn't think so. Dwight says it doesn't. His mind is failing. Just like mine. So what happens as a result of this, because we still do struggle with sin, even though we're saints, even though we're believers, that means that friction and strife and sometimes ill will show up in the family of God. I'm playing with that. Sometimes in our homes, in our family, this happens too. Sometimes a spouse might say, I don't even like him. And that's sad. That's scary. How do you deal with this? How do you deal with this when you've got problems with other people in the church? And don't tell me you don't. There's always that extra grace required person in your life who, they drive you crazy. Or this person who, they've done something that annoyed you or irritated you or offended you, real or imagined. We have those people in our lives. Well, he wronged me. Well, I don't like her. And honestly, we all have those people in our lives, yes, but in the church we sometimes have those people. The church is a rock tumbler. God threw a bunch of rocks with rough edges into a tumbler and turned it on. And they strike against each other and they rub against each other and there's friction that goes on, but they polish each other in the process. How do I deal with that when I've got somebody who they've offended me or they annoy me or they're just jerks? I don't even like them. Here's some suggestions. Let me give you some suggestions. Here's six suggestions for how to deal with this. Go tell everybody else how you've been wronged. Second, don't give the benefit of the doubt, whatever you do. Keep replaying in your mind how you've been slighted by them or wronged by them. Three, stop reading your Bible and don't pray because you might feel convicted. Four, grumble and gossip. It might make you feel better and it will sure make you feel superior. Number five, keep telling everybody else about it so they'll feel sorry for you. Boo-hoo. And number six, tear them down and cause strife in your church or in your family because you've been wronged. Now I go through those and you go, that's ridiculous. And I agree. That is utterly stupid to respond that way. Because you're focusing more on what you don't like than on how Christ can use you in grace to help them. How about this instead? Here's one thing that I want to talk about, and this is the title of the message, actually. One thing that I think we can do with these sorts of relationships to great effect. And by the way, I came to this because I was wrestling with this in my own life. This is the fifth time I've preached this year because I still need to hear it. That's why I pray for myself, because I need it. And here's the title, Pray for One Another. That is, I think, the one thing that anybody can do in these sorts of relationships where you've got friction going on, that you can make a difference. You can make a difference. It will change your heart as well as working in the other person's life. In Luke 6:28, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And Jesus is not necessarily talking about your fellow believers here. He's talking about your enemies. If you're supposed to pray for your enemies, what should you do for those extra grace required people, for those people that cause you friction, for those people that just drive you nuts? Pray for them. Pray for them. In Ephesians 6:18, where Paul has been talking about the armor of God, at the end of all of the armor, after he finishes laying down all the armor, how you're supposed to keep it on, really, so that you can fight the efforts of the devil to destroy. At the end, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. All the saints, not just the ones you like. It's easy to pray for the ones you like, right? But how about praying for the ones you don't like so much? Pray for one another. That's the actual title of my message. Pray, and here's what I mean by this. Pray with genuine sincerity and love and compassion for them. Those ones that drive you crazy. And pray for them this way, that God will work in their hearts in order to make them more like Christ. Think about that. Can I not pray that for anyone? If I pray that God will make them more like Christ, is that not going to be a fantastic outcome if he makes them more like Jesus Christ? The impact of praying for one another. You know, James says in James 15 that we should pray for one another. He says, in fact, he says, you know, if you're, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he basically says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, let them pray. And I think when the word sick there, it can also be taken, and probably primarily is taken in the sense of spiritually weak. That's really the context of that Greek word there. The physical is there as well, but I don't think that's the primary focus, because why call for the elders? Call for those who have the gift of healing in that case. I could make some more exegetical arguments there, but I think that's what he's talking about. And he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, refreshed, strengthened spiritually. And so pray for one another. Confess your sins. Why don't we confess our sins to one another? It's not because we're not Catholic, because that's not what we're talking about with confession. Why are we afraid to tell others our weaknesses and our sins that we struggle with? You know why we're afraid? They'll use it against us. If there's any place on earth that we should have the freedom and the comfort to be able to share our weaknesses, it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine if everyone in your church, in our churches, my church, if everyone in the church has the freedom to go to other people and say, you know, I am struggling with this sin. Would you pray for me? And they say, yes, I will. And they'll keep it to themselves and not spread it everywhere. What does that church look like? You know what it looks like? Heaven. Because, I mean, we don't need to pray in that sense in heaven, but there'll be that kind of love in heaven for one another, won't there? Pray for one another. William Cooper, who, if anybody had some issues and problems, it was him. He tried to kill himself 3 times and failed all 3 times. You know, if you think you're enough of a loser, you need to kill yourself, which I understand that because I've always struggled with depression, and you fail 3 times, doesn't that make you even feel worse? And the man who wrote Amazing Grace was his pastor. And William Cooper, he writes some beautiful lyrics or beautiful words to so many of the hymns he writes. There is a fountain filled with blood. He wrote that. But he struggled with believing it was really for him. He just struggled with assurance of salvation. But he wrote a poem on prayer. And in the middle of the poem, I thought these words are great. He says, have you no words? Sometimes we say, I just don't know what to pray for that person. They're such a jerk. I just don't know what to pray for. He says, have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain. Did you get that? We got plenty to say when we're complaining and griping. And fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. And his point is, he says, were half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. And I think he nails it. Well, I don't like that person. That person drives me crazy. That person's a jerk. Go tell God that. Go tell God. Pray for them. And start with saying, God, this person drives me nuts. You think God doesn't know how you feel? So pray for one another. So what I want to look at is 5 attitudes of the heart in praying for one another. And I take these from other one another's. 5 one another's you can apply as you pray for one another, especially for those EGR people, those people that you think are jerks, those people you think they're somehow less than you. Pray for them this way. First of all, 1 Peter 1:22. Go to 1 Peter 1:22. And I got to go fast, because at my church I preach 1.5 hours every Sunday. At least that's what some people think. I don't. It's usually an hour, but I want to make sure that we don't keep you too long. Fervently love one another from the heart. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, since you're saved and you've purified your heart and set it aside for a true sincere love for your fellow believers, which you have if you're a Christian, go read 1 John. He goes on and he says, fervently love one another from the heart. So as you're praying for one another, pray with this attitude, this heart attitude, that you're praying for them out of a fervent love for them. And when we're talking about love, what are we talking about? We're talking about a genuine, true, self-sacrificial commitment to their best, right? That's what agape love is. It's a spirit-produced, self-sacrificing commitment to what is best for that other person, regardless of what you get in return. If you want an example of that, look at the cross. And look at the rapture too. The fact that he puts up with me even after saving me. Just look at Romans 5 and you get that. We'll look at that in a minute. But 1 Peter 1:22, he says that that's what we're to do. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers. Love is committed to the other person's well-being. What I'm basically saying is pray that God would bless that person. Because you know what that means if God blesses that person? What does that mean? If that person is a horrible enemy of mine and they hate me and they want to destroy me and I say, God, please bless that person. Am I saying, God, bless that person but don't deal with their sin? No. I'm saying, Lord, help them to be truly blessed by you. And the only way that can happen is how? They've got to be saved. They've got to be sanctified. They've got to be made like Christ to truly have blessing. So that's the best way you can pray for your enemies is pray that they would be blessed by God. Be fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. So as you're praying for that person, you pray for them out of a heart that you genuinely want their best. Don't pray for your enemy and say, God, please destroy them. Please break their teeth in their mouth. Shatter their heads. We're not praying imprecatory prayers here. I mean, you've got them in the Psalms. But there's a context there. You've got to keep things in context. But pray for this person out of a genuine desire for their well-being, even though they're your enemy. Because think about it. If they're really that awful of a person, they're pretty... they're hurting themselves. And we don't want to see that. So as you're praying, this means obviously, first of all, you have to repent of your own pride and arrogance toward them, doesn't it? I find myself doing that. There's some people that they really bug me. And I say, Lord, who do I think I am? That I'm somehow superior to them. Where did that ugly thing come from in my heart, Lord? So you got to pray for yourself as well. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And so pray for their well-being, for those who wrong you, whether it's real or imagined. You might find out that they're not actually the ones in the wrong. It's you. Prayer settles things down. Prayer clarifies things. Prayer de-irritates things. Look at 1 Peter 5. And before I go there, in Galatians 5, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. In other words, don't serve yourself with that freedom that you have in Christ. Serve others with that freedom you have in Christ. Because the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you're consumed by one another. If you're going to hold on to grievances, if you're going to have a friction relationship with other people because they somehow offended you or did you wrong or you just don't like the way they look or you don't like their voice or whatever it is, you know what? You're going to devour each other. This is where church splits start. Not letting things go. Remember he said a moment ago, love covers a multitude of sins? In 1 Peter 5, I want you to note, in order to pray like this, you're going to have to bow yourself in full humility before God. You can't pray this way for others with pride controlling you. You've got to pray from a status of humility, a stature of humility. In 1 Peter 5, beginning with verse 6, he says, therefore, verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. He's talking to the elders first, then he talks to the younger men. And then he says, in all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that word opposed means you stand face to face, nose to nose, toe to toe with the person, and you're in opposition against him. Do you really want to do that with God? You don't want to go there. He says, God is opposed to the proud. And we all struggle with pride. There's no question of that. But when you give into that, God is opposed to you. But he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. You don't need to exalt yourself. He'll exalt you when he thinks it's time. When you're going to pray for this person that's driving you crazy, you don't need to be exalting yourself and saying, God, God, I don't act like him. Because you start sounding like the Pharisee. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in faith. He says, resist him. You know, one of the best ways you can resist him is to pray. And come and tell God, God, you know what? I've been acting pridefully. I'm so shocked when I find these arrogant thoughts all of a sudden pop up in my head. That guy cuts you off in traffic. And you... I don't know what comes out of your mouth. That's why I just put a placeholder there. You know what comes out of your mouth or comes out of your head. Whether it comes out of your mouth or not, it's not the real issue. It's what comes out of your heart. And through that, I've learned... I start praying for them, Lord, forgive me for my arrogance. Why do I think I'm more of a priority than that person? Maybe they cut me off because his wife just had a stroke and he's rushing to the hospital. Maybe he's just a jerk. I don't know, Lord. But I'm being a jerk right now because I've got the wrong attitude toward them. So, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And I pray for that person. I pray that you will work in their life so that they will know you. Or if they know you, they'll know you better. And you know what? That really does just calm you down. And your blood pressure goes down. It's good for your blood pressure. Bow yourself in full humility before God. You know, what does God say? If I'm supposed to fervently love one another from the heart, and as I'm praying, I definitely better be doing that. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you that you do what? 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 Do you guys know this one? Love one another, right? See, you've not been Baptist for so long that... Yes, thank you. Pray for me. In John 15, 2, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. This I command that you love one another. If I'm supposed to love one another, boy, I can really do that in prayer, can't I? How about Romans 5, 6 through 8, if you want to look at love, right? While we were helpless, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, he saved us. We were ungodly, we were helpless, we were sinners, we were enemies, and Christ saved us on the cross. Selfless commitment. So first of all, fervently love one another from the heart. Number two, second attitude we can have, is found in Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, verse 19. And that is, build up one another. Build up one another. Romans 14 is talking about conscience issues. The freedom you have, the gray areas where you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You can't tell everybody else what they should do. Well, if you're not a homeschooler, you're in sin. Well, if you're a homeschooler, you're in sin. If you believe this, you're in sin. If you don't believe this, you're in sin. I just picked that one because it's an easy target, because I've seen that go on before. It could split a church. Well, I'm leaving this church because you don't believe in homeschooling. Well, you know what? I believe in the Bible, actually. And, you know, I also believe that there are some freedoms here. Birth control, these various ones. I can't remember the rest of them. They're just off the top of my head. But in Romans 14, 19, in the midst of that conversation about not caught being a stumbling block by your convictions, he says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." In other words, don't tear the other person down because you disagree whether they can have sushi or not, or whether they can have crab legs or whatever. I don't know, liver, if you like liver. I think it's a pox on humanity, but in Romans, and I think I'm in the minority on that. There's so many people in my church that like liver. They just laugh when I say that, but that and cilantro, they can just be put together. Romans 14, 19, pray for me. Anyway, so then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. So as we pray for one another, we pray to build up that person. But I don't even like them. So what? Pray to build them up. If you've done number one, where I'm actually humbling myself and choosing to love them and sacrificially care for their well-being, then why can't I then move on and pray that God would build them up? I mean, we're supposed to do that face to face. I can't do that face to face with you if I'm not willing to do that in prayer towards you. If I got an issue with you in the church and I'm going to come up and I'm going to try to build you up in your faith and be an encouragement, how can I even do that? I'm being a hypocrite if I'm secretly saying, I don't like this person. No. You got to build up one another. In prayer, desire and seek for their success and their growth in Christ. Seek as you're praying for them and look for opportunities for them to grow in sanctification. I found it very, well, I'll come to that. Take your issues with them to God and to no one else. Tell God that you don't like them. Tell God that they drive you crazy. I've got a person who does drive me crazy. And the sad thing is he's got a mental disability, which is part of why he drives me crazy. Not because of that, but he's really loud when he talks. He's got two volumes, loud and really loud. And you know, and it just, it grates on me sometimes. And my fellow elder, he just laughs at me. And he prays for me, probably. And I pray, I said, Lord, help me to seek what's best for him. You know, do you ever have people that their voice just drives you nuts? Certain people. Certain people, the way they sing, just... Right? That's normal. I mean, it's just, we're humans. You don't, not everybody's going to love the same kind of music or the same kind of voices or whatever. But I can, in humility and love, seek their best and put them first, can't I? I mean, didn't Jesus do that for you? Maybe you're the one with the whiny voice that people don't like. You know? So we seek to build up. Take your issues to God. Spill your heart, your thoughts, your attitudes about them to God. And that's what I learned to do. Just, Lord, you know my heart. I don't even like what I'm seeing. I don't even like myself right now, Lord. So I pray for me. I pray that you'll help me to be more what you want me to be. And I pray you help this person to be more what you... And help me, Lord, to treat them with love and respect and to see them as you see them. I believe that's biblical to do that. Dwight agrees with me, so there you go. Amen. Ask God to clarify your own heart attitudes. There you go. Lord, please show me my heart. Oh, I don't want to see it, but show me. And help me and correct it for me, Lord. Show me where I'm wrong. Confess your own wrong attitude and thinking to God in order that it won't fester into something terrible. Because over in Hebrews 12, it talks about this. And it says that don't let any root of bitterness start growing in the church, really in the context, but in your heart. It starts in individuals. This person, they wronged you. They sat in your seat. They parked in your place. They said something offending to you. You know, can I say this? This will not be politically correct, but get over it. Don't be such a snowflake. I mean, man, we are so easily offended today. The person, they wronged you, or you think they wronged you or something in some way. Well, you know what? If you hang on to that, you'll start, every time you see them, you're going to feel this little twinge of bitterness. And you know what this feels like. You see them, and you just kind of turn angry. And that bitterness grows over time. And then the next thing they do is not going to be good enough because you're seeing them through that grid and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And I guarantee you at some point, you'll start telling other people about it. And all that takes, you get a little bit of that going on in the church. And through all of that, you're not going and talking to them. You're not telling them, hey, you know what? When you said that, that was really offensive. They go, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Oh, okay. No, instead you hang on to it and you become bitter. Next thing you know, either you're saying, well, I'm leaving the church, or I'm going to wreck the church, one or the other. I've seen it. Dwight's seen it. I came into that situation when I first came to the church I'm in. They had just had a horrible split, and that's generally, now you, there may be a theological issue involved. There always is. But that's not really the issue that's involved. It really becomes more, it's attitudes and personalities. I don't like them because they don't do things my way. Well, God has an answer for that. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's Hebrews 12 that I was referring to about the bitterness. When speaking about one another, especially those EGR type people, make yourself look for how to build them up. Force yourself to look how you can build them up rather than tear them down. Desire, with a true desire, their spiritual success in Christ. And you know what spiritual success in Christ is? Sanctification, holiness. That's really what it is. It's interesting to me, and Dwight actually read this passage at the beginning this morning in Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4 at the end of the chapter there, verses 25 or 29 through 32. I think that's what underlies this. Starting with 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's how you're supposed to talk to each other. That's how we're supposed to talk in the church. What our words to each other should be is whatever's going to build up. Now, sometimes to build up, you do have to break down, right? You have to confront something, but that's not tearing down. That's breaking down what's wrong so that you can build up what's right. But only such a word as is good for edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment. That means, you know, you don't have to say everything that comes into your head. Did you know that? You ever known somebody like that? Well, I just say what I think. Yes, you do. And that's ungodly. That is not a godly thing. Not putting a filter over your mouth is not godly. He says you're to speak according to the need of the moment. In Colossians, it says with grace. In other words, under the power of the Spirit, you're seeing, is this something I should say and how should I say it? He goes on, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When you don't do this the right way, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, I just call it like I see it. Fine, go do that with God. But with people, you don't get to just call it like you see it and just say whatever you want. You need to say what's good for them. Sometimes there needs to be some surgery done, yes. But beware that you don't just pound them because it makes you feel good. Let all bitterness and wrath, verse 31, and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's to be the heart attitude. It's interesting to me, in all of Paul's prayers throughout the epistles, do you know what Paul always prays for? You know what the theme of his prayer always is? Is for their spiritual success. That's why he's always praying for these churches. He's praying for their success spiritually. In other words, he's praying for them to grow in their sanctification to become more like Christ, because that's what we're saved for. We're saved for holiness. So Paul prays for their good, their growth, and he also is very forgiving in his prayers. He's praying for the Corinthians, and it's a very gracious prayer. Now, he does take them to task, but he still does it with a heart of love. Doesn't he? He just says, you're a bunch of idiots. I cannot believe I have anything to do with you. Shut up and just leave me alone. That's not how Paul acts. Don't take that sentence out of context. It'll sound terrible. But build up one another as you pray. Number three, as you pray, consider one another as more important than yourselves, which is humility. It really just goes back to something I said earlier, but it's humility. Consider others as more important than yourself. And that's Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there's any consolation of love, and there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion, and there is. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't do it out of self-serving, and don't do it because you think you're superior. But with humility of mind, what? Consider others more important than yourself. Is that easy to do? It isn't. Some people, they're so gracious, and they just do it. And you're like, oh man, they make it look so easy. But it's not. We still struggle with sin. Sin still wants the mastery over us. Pride still wants to rule us. We fight it. But he says in Philippians 2, he says, consider others more important than yourself. Pray that way for them then. Say, God, you know my heart. You know my weakness. You know their frame. You know that they're but dust. So Lord, I pray you'll help them. Here's what I think this looks like. It does look like this as I do it. In prayer, put yourself in their place. If you were the jerk, and they're you, that wonderful you who's not a jerk, if the roles are reversed, ask yourself this question. If I were behaving like that, how would I wish and hope they would treat me? That informs you how to pray for them, okay? And here's some things I would want them to do. Here's six things. These are not my other numbers. I'm on number three of that. But here are six things that I would wish them. I'd wish them to give me the benefit of the doubt. You know, we can get offended. I'd wish that when I offend them, they'd give me the benefit of the doubt in love. That they'd say, you know, I'm sure that they didn't mean it that way. Instead of jumping to the conclusion, man, they meant to hurt me. Second, I'd wish that they would pray for me in love, that God would help me to be like Christ. Third, I would wish that they would communicate with me in love, ask my side of it before they've made up their mind that I meant to do something wrong to them, that they would have a genuine desire to actually have a good relationship with me. Number four, I would wish that they would truly desire my best rather than their own. Number five, I'd wish that they would confront my sin. If I'm in sin, I pray, wish they'd confront it, but I wish they'd do it with love and with grace, not heavy-handed, with compassion, concern for my good. And finally, I would wish they would actually love me as Christ loves me. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Associate with those that you think are beneath you. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Selfless heart, committed to their best. Well, number four. We might get done on time. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. You all know what that says, right? It says, go to church. It's the one verse in the Bible that says, go to church outright. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Literally, it says in the Greek, let us consider one another how to stimulate to love and good deeds. The New King James, I think, kind of puts it more in that sense, right? In that, yeah. Let us consider one another. That's how, when you're praying with this for this person, consider them and how you can be used by God in grace to stir them up to love and good deeds. Maybe they are a jerk. Maybe they actually are a jerk. But how can you be used to help them not be a jerk? Maybe God can use you to de-jerk them. And so he says, consider how to stimulate one another to love good and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, one of the biggest encouragements I can think of, if I'm being a jerk, would be that you're actually praying for me to not be a jerk. That'd be encouraging. That instead you just say, I'm not going to even think about that person. I don't like them. I'm not going to even think about them. I'm not going to pray for them. No, pray for them. Remember Jesus said, pray for those who oppose you. In prayer, thoughtfully consider how you can help them to love and serve. Ask God how you can be used to stimulate love in them. Love stimulates love. What does non-love stimulate? Bitterness. And go to Colossians 3. This passage actually could probably cover everything I've said, but Colossians 3, 12 through 16, it kind of brings us into the final one another that we could pray. Colossians, that's in the New Testament, right? There it is. Colossians 3, starting with verse 12, So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. That means putting up with the people that drive you crazy. Forgiving each other. That means letting debts go when somebody wrongs you, being willing to have a heart that you're willing to let that go because you care more about them than you do about your own honor being offended or your own person being offended. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, there's your standard, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want a church that's unified? Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As you're praying, pray like Christ would pray. Right? How can you stimulate them to love and good deeds? And then number 5, and that's Colossians 3, 12 and 13. If you've been chosen by God, if you're his child, then pray putting up with one another. In your prayers, put up with one another. In other words, this person drives you crazy. Okay, be willing to put up with it for the sake of Christ's glory, for the sake of Christ working in their life. You know, sometimes some of these people that are so hard to get along with, they're hurting inside. And you kill them with love. You kill that nastiness in them by loving, and they respond to that. And they're like, you know, nobody else is willing to put up with me, but you are. Why? Here's why. Here's why. I love Jesus Christ, and I want to be like him. And yeah, you are kind of a jerk, but me treating you that way is not a help. Let me help you not be a jerk. I knew a guy one time. He's kind of obnoxious, and he was arrogant, and I told him that. I said, you know, you're kind of arrogant. And this would make Dwight laugh, because I am not that kind of in-your-face person. But I thought, you know, I think this guy's just hurting, and he's trying to put on a bold, brash defense. And love busts right through that defense and gives you the opportunity to help them become more like Christ, to be used. Well, that's not going to happen face-to-face if you're not praying that way. That's my point. If you pray this way with all these one another's, then it will make an impact with when you're with those people face-to-face interacting with them. So pray like this, that you put up with them. Ephesians 4:2 also touches on this of showing forbearance to one another in love. Choose to see one another through Christ's eyes. Choose to see them as Christ sees them. Do you think Christ waited until you were wonderful and Mr. Sparkly or Miss Wonderful before he saved you? No, he saved you when you were godless, when you're an enemy. Well, you know what? If this person is that big of a jerk, show them the love of Christ that way, that you put up with them, tender-hearted, loving. Help them in the midst of their weakness and their failings by praying for them first and then also talking to them. But your attitude of your heart, be kind, be forbearing, be forgiving, just like Christ. Be patient with them. Love them. Stop complaining. Stop grumbling. Stop devouring each other. And I don't know what goes on. Dwight doesn't tell me everything that goes on in your church. I don't know. You know, but I know churches, they get these grumbling and griping and complaining things going on. And you realize that God killed a bunch of Israelites in the wilderness for grumbling. He's not a fan. Well, if you got to grumble, if you have to grumble, go and grumble to God himself. At least that's the best context for it. Go and tell him what's bothering you. Be patient with them, love them, pour out your heart to God. So pray for one another, but also for yourself. Because sometimes, more than I'd like to admit, I find myself being quite a jerk. And I pray for myself, God, help me not to be this way. I don't like this. This is ugly. It offends me that I act like this. But do this by, as you pray for them in love. You pray for them to build them up. You pray for them out of humility. You pray for them to strengthen them. And you pray to them from a heart of forbearance, putting up with the things. Because we're going to be like that until heaven, folks. But you know what? When Christ takes us back home to be, back home, okay, yeah. When he takes us home, these won't be issues any longer. He's going to fix us. So, and I think this is why Paul could address the Corinthians and call them saints and say, I praise God for you. And you know why he said that? Because he was seeing them as Christ sees them in their finished state. He's seeing them in light of what Christ is going to make them into. And if we do that as we pray for them, then we too can have the right heart and the right attitude. Let's pray. Lord, help us to do this. Because, Lord, we all are jerks at one time or another. And if we don't think we're jerks, then we're arrogant because we are jerks. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this in our lives and pray for one another in a way that will glorify you. And in the process, Lord, we pray for ourselves and ask that you'll sanctify us through this process. Amen.